portion of God's Word we find for this morning is 1 John 1, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Please be seated.
We are glad that you have come out this morning to be with us, to worship together. I want to encourage you to come back tonight. Brother Jeff Dodson is planning on speaking to us. I want to encourage you to come and encourage him by your presence. One of the things that it seems like we as Christians need to be reminded of regularly is exactly what it means for the forgiveness. This morning, Brother Kurt caused us to reflect over the forgiveness we have in Christ. We know that. We remember that each week. But yet sometimes we struggle. Many people have told me they struggle with the idea of their own forgiveness, them being forgiven. And even though they can cite passages of Scripture, even though they know what the Scripture has to say, sometimes people say they get the feeling like they have been emptied, like they have not been forgiven, or how could God continue to forgive us? So this morning I want to spend some time talking about the Christian and forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, the Holy Spirit says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them." Or what we read over in the 103rd Psalm in verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." I want you to think about those verses, and as we reflect this morning on the story a little bit of Luke chapter 15, the story of the loving father, or what some have called the prodigal son, that when the son repents and comes back, starts heading home, the scripture says the father, seeing him afar off, runs and falls on him and kisses him. And he tells the servants, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For the son of mine who was dead has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." I hope that we can gain this morning an assurance, a confidence of not only of God's presence, but God's desire for man to be with Him, for man to be right with Him. One of the things that has distressed me over the years that I have seen in myself as well as other Christians is how much guilt, how much struggle that we can live with, and how it affects our stomachs, how it affects our lives, and even how it affects our relationships one with another. There are some things that forgiveness will not do, though. First of all, forgiveness does not erase the fact of sin. I would love to say that once a person is forgiven, it is just as like they never committed that sin. But in our life, we know that we have committed sin. It's ever before us. We know that it does not blot out the memory of sin. How many of us have found ourselves praying time after time after time for the forgiveness of the same sin? Not that we committed it again, but that, as the psalmist was to say in the 51st Psalm in verse 3, my sin is ever before me. Forgiveness does not take away the memory in us that we've committed sin. And in our humanity, forgiveness does not release from all the consequences of sin. We can be forgiven of sin and still have to face earthly consequences. If I go out and do something stupid, and in the process of doing something stupid, I end up injuring myself and lose an arm, I can be forgiven for doing something sinful and stupid, but that doesn't mean that my arm will grow back. There are consequences that I'll have to live with. Can I still stand before God as a whole creation forgiven? Yes. But there are some things that forgiveness does do. We look and we see, first of all, that forgiveness ends the debt of sin. The debt is paid. As the verses were read this morning, it's been taken away, erased. It frees us from the slavery of sin. That's important, because how many of us find ourselves constantly re-chaining ourselves to the sin of the past, and yet forgiveness from God frees us from that slavery? Did not Jesus say we're no longer slaves to sin? And then we see that it renews fellowship with God and man. Forgiveness does not mean the cancellation of all the consequences of wrongdoing. It means a refusal on God's part to let our guilty past affect His relationship with us. I want you to hold on to that for a moment. Consider for a moment what that says. What that means is that though we have sinned, and it is a fact we have sinned, and a fact that God's willing to forgive, that even though we still have the knowledge of the sin that has been committed, God does not allow that sin, which has been forgiven, to interfere, to come between our relationship with Him. You remember in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, where the prophet says that our sin caused the separation between us and God? Well, the forgiveness of God says that separation does not exist anymore. It removes the dread and fear of sin. Listen to John say, by this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We see it removes the dread and fear. We also note that it grants an unspeakable joy. Notice the Holy Spirit through the writer Luke says in Acts chapter 8, verses 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. When the Ethiopian had come to the point of realizing that he was a new creation, that his sins, his past had been removed, that as he came up raised in Christ, he was able to go on his way rejoicing. We see also in Ephesians chapter 4 that it creates in us a spirit of forgiveness. Was not the instruction given, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you? You see, when that forgiveness takes place, it helps us to realize and understand what it means to be forgiven. Remember Jesus, as he talked to Simon in Luke chapter 7, as he talked to him, he tells a story about the man who owed his master a lot of money compared to the man who owed his master a little money. And the master forgave them both, and he asked Simon, he says, "Now, which one will love him more?" And Simon was able to say, "I suppose the one to whom more had been forgiven." In the same way, when we realize God's forgiveness for us, it makes it a lot easier for us to forgive other people. It makes it a lot easier for us not only to love God for what he's done, but to be able to demonstrate that on others, for others. So we've looked at what forgiveness won't do, will not do, what forgiveness will do, but let's look at the cost of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come easy for God. And we must not treat it as something cheap or easy to obtain. Forgiveness is precious. It's expensive. Matter of fact, it's the most expensive thing that has been given to mankind. When we look at the divine side, we see in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, "And according to the law, one may also say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Or what Peter was to say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver and gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ." That's the divine side. When we look at the human side, note there's in repentance to be involved. There is that decision that has been made there to where I will not sin again. I will not do it again. It's that attitude that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 13 in verse 3. He says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Then there's also the cost of continued obedience. There's no way to escape that being a Christian calls on each of us to do that which our Lord has said. Did not Jesus himself say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments"? If I'm going to be a servant, a child of God, then that in itself requires of me an allegiance, an obedience that comes in there. And it also calls on me to have a forgiving spirit. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 14 and 15, he says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." I'm afraid sometimes that passage, that verse, may not be heard readily. Sometimes in our subconscious, we may even come to the point of saying, "Yeah, but God doesn't know what. People don't understand what happened or what that person did." And yet Jesus, knowing all things, makes it a point of saying, forgiveness has got to take place. We have to be a people of forgiveness. If we are going to be like Christ, if we are going to be holy and complete as our Father in heaven is holy, then we have to be a people who forgive one another. Why does it cost so much? I've often wondered over the years, why does it have to be so hard and so expensive? And yet the prophet was to write, "These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth. And judge for peace in your gates. And let none of you devise evil in your heart against one another. and do not love perjury. For all of these things I hate, declares the Lord. As God speaks through his prophet, he says, here is what I'm about. Here's what I desire. Here's what I believe and what I know to be important. God's hatred for sin. God hates sin. He knows the ruin it's caused. He knows the damage, the destroyed homes. Cheap forgiveness encourages sin. I remember when my children were little, that in the early stages of training, one of the things that parents teach their children to do is say, I'm sorry. Go tell your sister, I'm sorry. Go tell your brother, I'm sorry. And I remember an occasion when my children were small, and that we had, one of them was tormenting the other, and we had to intervene, and we said, tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. A few minutes later, the offended cried, Mom! Instruction in it, go tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. After several times of this occurring, and Mom being cried out, the offender, before Mom ever showed up on the scene, turned around and says, I'm sorry. It didn't mean that much. It was a way of getting past the situation. Forgiveness is not cheap. When we look at God's love for man, God hates anything that hurts us. One of the things with which I continue to struggle is as I look at my grown children and I see them making decisions that maybe I wouldn't make, or maybe they're making decisions that I see that are harmful for them physically, spiritually, financially. Knowing when to speak and when not to speak. And also knowing the consequences of choices that they've made and what's likely to happen except for the mercy of God. Much as I hurt and I ache for my children, God hurts and aches for His creation all the more. When He sees sin infiltrate and snare and capture us. God hates anything that hurts us. He hates that which would keep us separated from Him. I talked to a woman in one of my congregations in the past, and she talked about how her husband would not allow her to call her folks or write her folks, but once a month. I think about that, and I thought about that, how hard that was, and how hurt that woman was, that she could not communicate with her parents the way she wanted. God, in the same way, hurts when the sin and things of this world come between us and Him. You know of what I speak. How many times have we found ourselves in a situation to where we know that we've done something wrong and we're almost hesitant to go before the Father because of our guilt? Sin destroys that which God loves. Yet what should the Christian do? We're all going to sin. We're going to continue to sin. We make mistakes. We fall short. We mess up. It seems like we can take and start walking down the street feeling pretty good, and next thing we know, we're flat on our face on the concrete. We get ourselves up. We ask God to forgive us. We clean ourselves off. We start walking, trying to live the Christian life the way we believe that God wants us to live it. And we think that we're doing okay, and all of a sudden, we're on the concrete again. There was a movie, Groundhog Day, and If you remember the movie, Bill Murray, wasn't it, in that movie? And he relived the same day over and over and over again in this movie. And one of the things that in the movie, the first part of it, as he was reliving the day's activity, there was a part where he steps off the sidewalk to cross the street. And as he steps off the sidewalk, there's a great big old mud puddle there. He steps in it day after day after day. He steps in that same mud puddle until he finally realizes, mud puddle there, make one step further. In the same way, we find ourselves knowing that certain things are wrong, certain things are bad, certain things are not healthy. And yet, what do we enjoy doing? What we find ourselves doing a lot of times without thinking. You ever been to a restaurant that makes their own homemade rolls? I'm talking about, let's see, Montana Mike's makes their rolls, there's others. And they bring out this basket of rolls. They're fresh, they're hot, and with butter on them, fantastic. And as you sit down, you say, I don't need to eat any bread. That's carbohydrate, that's fattening. I ought to stay away from the bread. So you're talking with the people at the table with you. Next thing you know, you grabbed the roll, you buttered it, and it's in your mouth before you realize it. You take it out, you don't take it out of your mouth, but you take the roll, what's left, put it on the plate, push it aside, and you say, I'm not going to eat it. And the next thing, what happens? If you're like somebody you know, you've either reached down there and grabbed that partially eaten roll, or you've reached the basket and grabbed another one, buttered it, and start to eat it. Isn't that the way it is with sin sometime? You ever find yourself in that situation? How many of you have ever, and I won't confess for anybody else, but how many of you have gotten in the car and start to go somewhere and found yourself in Walmart's parking lot and wonder why you're there? Or you find yourself in Dillon's parking lot and you say, was I coming here? It just seems like it's almost instinctive that we get in the car and we're going somewhere, and all of a sudden, more than once my wife says, where are you going? Well, I'm going to, and all of a sudden realize, I'm not going to Walmart, I'm not going to Dillon's, I'm going to the church building. Or last week, pulled into the church building parking lot. Brenda says, why are we here? I had no reason why we were here. I didn't know why we were here, that we weren't going here. But isn't sin just like that? Because sin traps us, snares us, catches us, and we find ourselves doing things that we didn't intend to, didn't want to, didn't plan to, but showed up. So what should a Christian do? First of all, we need to confess our sins. There is something in the very act of confessing and acknowledging that we have sinned. John was to say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Until there is acknowledgement of offense, forgiveness cannot take place. Think about it for a moment. In our own personal relationships, is it harder to forgive someone who acknowledges they've done wrong to you? Or someone who acts like they haven't done anything wrong? Why are you upset? I didn't do anything wrong. Part of the forgiveness and healing comes from the acknowledgement of sin. James was to say in James chapter 5 and verse 16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. Let me tell you something else that confession does for the Christian. It is quite common for people in the church, people in the religious world, to walk around like they're trying, like they're pious. And I have noted members tell me over the years they can't imagine another this Christian or that Christian ever sinning. I can't imagine her ever saying anything that would be out of place. I can't imagine him ever doing something that would be inappropriate. Family, confessing our sins one to another helps bind us together with a realization that we walk together struggling with the same potholes on the same road, because sin so easily besets us. Consider what the psalmist was to say in Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive me of the guilt of my sin. Confession is important. Confessing to God, confessing one to another. But not only confession, there's the importance of repentance of sin. You remember when the apostle was talking to Simon the sorcerer? You remember when Peter was telling him, when Simon the sorcerer had said, let me give you some money so that on whomever I lay my hands, they may also receive the Spirit? What was the comment made unto him? You have no portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of your wickedness and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. There's that repentance, not only confession, but the repentance, that of taking and turning and saying, I repent, I won't do it again. I regret that which I have done. And I make a decision to do better. Then we ask God for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus prayed, Matthew taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. When he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So ask God for forgiveness. And then to forgive others, as we've already seen in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. For Jesus said, if we forgive others, God will forgive us. And if we won't forgive others, God will not forgive us. God forgives us of our sins. God wants to. God desires to, even at the high cost of doing so. He desires for our sins to be forgiven, because he knows that with our sins forgiven, that we are made right before him. And as I look through the scripture, I find over and over and over again the desire of God to be with man. When Jesus says he came to seek and to save that which was lost, I hold the belief that it's more than just the soul of mankind. I understand the scripture to say that it's the relationship that man enjoyed with God in the garden before sin entered the picture. If God doesn't forgive every sin, he hasn't forgiven and cannot have a relationship with us. God wants a relationship with every one of us, and he's done everything within his power to make it so. And now it's up to us to respond to the love and the forgiveness that he offers. There's a way that we can encourage you or help you. Grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.